always like to start off with a little joke. And there were these two boys, and they'd just been picked up by their mom from Sunday school class. And their mom asked them, said, "Well, what is it that you learned today?" And they said, "Well, we studied our spiritual gifts." And Jake, the oldest, was the first to respond. And so mom said, "Well, Jake, what was yours?" And Jake said, "Well, mine is serving." Said, "Serving?" And just then little Timmy jumped in. He said, "You never serve anybody. You never help mom. You never help out at church. You always whine and you're always complaining. You're no servant." "Well," said the mom, "Timmy, what is your spiritual gift?" Timmy shouted out, "Encouragement." Anybody got kids like that? They can relate too. Last week we were studying part of the time between the resurrection that we celebrated at Easter and the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and in order to understand that Easter is still happening today. The story that we looked at was that of the two disciples that were walking along the road to Emmaus, and when Jesus came and he walked with them. And in the end, he ended up staying and he ate with them, and that is the time that they realized that they were really in the presence of a risen Jesus Christ. And today we want to complete that time period between the incredible dinner that they had there with Jesus and when Jesus ascended into heaven, so that we can still see how Easter can happen for us every day. So I want to turn this morning to Luke 24, 33 through 53 and pick up right where we left off. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open up and read with us there this morning. It says, "And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem," talking about these two disciples who had just eaten dinner there with Jesus. "And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he departed from there, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." Now we see this continuation of the story of how Jesus had revealed himself first to these two disciples who were walking on the Emmaus Road, to now revealing himself to the other 11 disciples that were there and the people that were gathered with them. And it was a time when Jesus was revealing himself to them so he could prepare them for what he had planned for them next in their life. Many times Jesus comes to us and he reveals himself to us in special ways so that he can prepare us for what he has next for us to do, what he has next on our journey and what plans he has for us. Now verses 33 through 35 are where we see that the story goes from a transition of one to the other. It says, "And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." And here were these disciples who, after a long day, had walked approximately 7 miles back from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And you know, they had been there, their whole world had been turned upside down, their thought process was different. And now they all of a sudden were excited about this meeting that they had with a risen Savior. Everything in just an instant had turned back around for them, and they went from doom and gloom instead to be excited about what the future would hold. And they couldn't wait to tell the 11 disciples what they had seen and what they had been told. And so right then they immediately get up and they start this another 7-mile journey on foot immediately back to Jerusalem. I know that for me, when I see people most of the time accept Christ, they can't wait to tell somebody. And when all of a sudden they learn about Jesus Christ and they bring him to life, they can't wait to go tell somebody about what's happened to them in their life. I know when I accepted Christ, I immediately had to go tell my wife. I wanted Donna to know what had happened and the transition that had gone on in my life and that I accepted Christ. I've had people, when we share Christ with them and they say that sinner's prayer and they accept Jesus into their life, at that very moment say, can you excuse me for 1 second? And they'll make a phone call. They'll actually pick up the phone at that moment and they'll call somebody, maybe their mom or their best friend or a brother or a sister or somebody, and I'll listen to their conversation and they say, you're not going to believe what just happened. And it's so exciting to see that they can't wait to tell somebody. They want somebody to know about this risen Savior who has saved them now. And so they make that call and they say things like, you're not going to believe what happened. Now, it also happens in the opposite way. Sometimes I've shared Christ with somebody. They've said the sinner's prayer. They've left saying that, yes, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. And then a week or so later, I'll see maybe their family member, or I'll see their mom or their dad or their sister or their brother or their best friend. And I'll say, isn't it a blessing that so-and-so received Christ as their Lord and Savior? And their mom or their friend will say, they did? Did they really? And then I have to wonder sometimes, was it a real experience? Now, it's not our decision to make that. We can't judge that. That's between them. But I know from experience that most of the time that people will become on fire for the Lord and they want to tell somebody. And we know for a fact that this was a real experience for these disciples. This isn't one that you had to wonder about. This isn't one that you had to go ask or talk to their friends and their friends would say, oh, they did? Because they immediately got up, went 7 miles back to share with the other disciples. Now imagine if you put this into modern day times, if we could look at it from today, they would have probably picked up the phone as well and said, you're not going to believe this. But they couldn't do that because they had to walk 7 miles on foot. And verse 36 says, and while they were telling these things, he himself, talking about Jesus Christ, he stood in their midst. And Jesus here appears to the disciples and he's standing right there in their presence. And I can imagine Cleopas, the disciple that we know on the Emmaus Road, saying, I told you so. See what I'm telling you? See what I'm talking to you about, my risen Savior? And here he is. I told you that he was alive. I told you so. This is what I am talking about. Isn't that the same way it goes when we're sharing Christ with somebody else? When that miracle of salvation happens, and then we are able to tell our friends or our family or that person that's accepted Christ, you see, I told you so. I told you this is what it would mean to you. I told you this is what it would make you feel like. I told you that you wouldn't be stuck in sin anymore. And now you have forgiveness of those sins. You see, I told you. That's a great message to share. Verse 37 says, but then they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Now these disciples that were there, instead of being elated, instead of jumping up and down and screaming and saying, wow, I can't believe this. Instead, the Bible says that they were scared and they were startled. You see, they thought that they were seeing a spirit. You have to remember that after Jesus was crucified on a cross, they went into hiding. They didn't want to be persecuted themselves, and they were trying to imagine what they were going to do next. They were trying to organize and figure out a plan of attack, and so they were holed up into this room, and I'm sure they had all the windows drawn and all the doors locked and were trying to stay to themselves. I can also kind of imagine, as you see sometimes in movies where people are holed up somewhere and they have a knock on the door and they have a secret password, you know, where you have to come and get in. And so the knock would come and you would ask for that password, and then you would let that person come into your presence. But then here was Jesus amongst them and he didn't knock. Here was Jesus amongst them who didn't share some password. Here was Jesus amongst them who didn't even pass through a door, but yet was all of a sudden there. And so it scared them and it startled them to think that this must be some spirit and not some man. And I don't think at this point the disciples truly understood the resurrection. I don't think that the Scriptures were still alive to them, as we find later when Jesus says He opens the Scriptures to them. And so it gave them the reason to be scared of what was happening. Now 38 through 40 are companion verses, and they said to Him, "Why are you troubled?" is what Jesus said. "And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And Jesus, it seems like always when we're in time of trouble, that He always wants to calm our fears. And so Jesus, seeing their startledness, He's seeing that they're scared, He's seeing that they have fear, the first thing He wants to do is to calm them down. He wants to be there for Him like He does for us. He wants to be there at that moment to prove to them what they're seeing is real. And He says, "Take a look at My hands. Take a look at My feet. And see the evidence of One who was hung on a cross. Because it's in the evidence of the One that was hung on the cross that you'll truly understand the resurrection." And then He says the thing. He says, "Touch Me. Touch My flesh and see that I have a body. And a spirit doesn't have a body. And a spirit doesn't have bones." And He knew that if they could reach out and touch Jesus Christ, that it would be real to them, that they would understand that He had a body and it wasn't a spirit that was standing there. And Jesus didn't want to be a mystery to them. He wanted them to understand what was going on, because He had big plans for these disciples. He had a mission for these guys to go on. And He needed a lot to happen in a short period of time. That Jesus has big plans for us even today. Jesus has plans for the journey that He has for us to go upon. And so sometimes I think that's why Jesus comes to us in our moment of fear and doubt, and when we're scared, and He wants to calm us down so that He can prepare us for what's next. Because it's in those moments when we're scared and those moments when things just aren't right that we tend to grow the most in our life. There's an old poem that I don't know all the words to it, but I always remember just the meaning of it. And it was saying that it's on the mountaintops that we don't grow, but it's in the valleys that we grow. And it's in the valleys of our life where things just aren't going right, when Jesus comes to us and prepares us for that next journey, that next thing that He has for us. Verse 41 through 43 says, "And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and He ate it before them." Now here, they still have this unbelief. But this was not the hang your head unbelief, the belief of now still being scared. This was the shout to the rooftops. "We just touched Jesus Christ. We've just seen His hands and His feet. This is the One that I'm so excited that I just can't believe it." See, my unbelief is because of this joy that I have. The Bible says that they have joy that they could not believe what was happening. And Jesus, seeing that, He gives them one more thing to reassure them, to say that He is who He says He is. So they know that He is actually Jesus. He asked them for food. He says, "Do you have anything to eat?" Now, a spirit doesn't have a body, so a spirit can't eat. So if Jesus were to take this food that He's giving him and He eats it, then that would prove to them once and for all that He is who He says He was. And so Jesus is covering all the bases of doubts in these disciples. And sometimes Jesus will come at us with different angles to cover the doubts that we're having in our lives. He'll come at us with ways that we didn't ask Him to, or ways that we couldn't even comprehend. And I think it's neat to see here how He revealed Himself again while sharing a meal. And so many things in Jesus' life happened at a mealtime setting, as He was sitting with friends and He was revealing Himself. And so He shares with them one more time and He eats of this piece of fish. And I think the most important part of the Scripture here is to know that Jesus didn't need something to eat. See, Jesus wasn't asking for something to eat because He was hungry. Jesus wasn't asking for something to eat because He needed it to nourish Him. However, the disciples needed Jesus to eat. See, Jesus didn't need that. The disciples needed that. They needed that so they could be sure. And Jesus does that for us all the time. He does for us things that he doesn't need to do for himself. However, it's things that we need for him to do for us. To build up our character and to build up our spirit and to help us in our Christian walk. Like when we talked about last week, how he comes beside us sometimes, even when we don't go to him. We talked about on that Emmaus road where these two were hanging their head, and Jesus came beside them to help them find peace. They didn't go to Jesus to find peace. So Jesus will come along and he'll do things for you that he doesn't need done for himself. But he loves you enough to do them for you and to help you through whatever situation that you're going through. Verse 44 and 45 says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Jesus here, he's beginning another one of his small group studies. He begins to retell them about all the things that he's been teaching them while they've been walking along with them. He's been reminding and saying, "Don't you remember the time this happened? Remember what I was trying to teach you then? And remember when I told you this story? And remember when I recounted what was told about in the Old Testament that had to happen now?" And he recaps his journey with them and his life here on earth with them. And he reminds them how it all happened because it had been foretold in the Old Testament. He reminded them how his life had fulfilled the scriptures. And he opened their minds to be able to read the scriptures and to understand them. The scriptures that they had been having a hard time with. And that needs to be our prayers. Our prayers need to be that Jesus will open our minds to the scriptures so that we might have understanding and that we might be able to teach those to other people. And I know as we grow in Christ, the Bible becomes more understandable to us. And we're able to understand more and more of what God is talking about. When I was a young boy going to RA camp, we were challenged to read through the Bible. And so that was our task and our goal. And I remember reading through the Bible in that year that we were there. And when I got done reading through the Bible, I understood pretty much nothing about what the Bible said. And it was a task that I did, and I read through it, and it didn't mean a whole lot to me. Matter of fact, I probably was more confused at the end than I was when I started. And we listen to people all the time who aren't Christians, and they take things in the Bible and it's so out of context. And sometimes we say, well, you know, they just like to take that out of context so they can prove something that's try to say something's not right. But a lot of times I believe they just don't know what the Bible says. They just don't know. They don't understand those scriptures because they haven't been revealed to them. And then I remember as I accepted Christ and I started reading through God's Word, how things started to become alive to me. And scriptures before that didn't make any sense all of a sudden started to make sense. And as I learned a chapter of the Bible, it would sometimes build upon another chapter. And all of a sudden I was like, oh, okay, now I understand what's going on. And I'm sure it's the same way for y'all and for people that have been studying the Bible for a long time. It's like the book of Revelations. I often tell people that you shouldn't even study Revelations unless you've learned the rest of the Bible, because it's all built upon the rest of the Bible. So it's going to be very confusing to you if you haven't learned the rest of the scriptures. And so as God reveals these scriptures to us in our life, then we need to learn them so that we can teach them to other people. And able to learn them, we have to read them. And able to learn, we have to study. I know I've got teenage girls, and most of y'all have children and have had children, of course, at some time. And, you know, we look at all the homework that they do. And, you know, all of a sudden it's 10 o'clock at night and they remember they have a test the next day. Or in my kid's case, maybe a science project's due tomorrow. Everybody's probably had that happen before, right? We got a science project due tomorrow. Can you help? Don't point at one. And then we always wear her out about, look, you always wait to the last minute. You're never going to do good on your science project, and she always wins something. So I've never figured it out how that happens. But they spend time studying the things that they need to learn. They spend time studying before they take a test. They spend time studying before they have an exam. They spend time studying in these history books and all the things that they have to learn for school or if you're in college. And they spend time, and because they spend time in it, then they learn. But how much time do we spend in the scriptures? How much time do we spend actually reading God's Word so that we can learn it? Because there's no other way that we can learn it except for to truly sit down and to read it. You can come to church and you can listen. You can come to Sunday school. But to really understand the Scriptures, you need to spend time in God's Word. And I encourage you to do that. Verses 46 through 48. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And this is what we know as the Great Commission. This is what in all the Gospels we know as the Great Commission. This is the must-do for every Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, this is what Jesus said you must do. And the must-do is, he says, to take the message of the good news to all the nations. Let people know that they are to turn to Jesus Christ. Let people know that he's the only one that can forgive their sins. And then he tells them to start right there in Jerusalem. And this could be our command to all of us Christians, to spread the message of salvation to everybody that we meet, to all of the nations, starting right here in our backyard, starting right here in Beaufort, South Carolina. And I know there's a lot of great missions that go on all over the world, and people have mission trips that they go on, and I think they're great, and they grow people, and they're life-changing experiences. But life-changing experiences happen also right here, as you step out of your back door. And Jesus said to spread that message to everybody that you meet. Now, if we were to rate ourselves this morning, if we were to give ourselves a report card of how good we do on spreading the message of Jesus Christ to everybody we meet, how would we do? Would we get an A, or maybe a B, or maybe a C, perhaps a D, or maybe even an F? I mean, how would we really do? Do we really take that commission that he gave us to go out and make disciples of these nations? Do we really go out and spread God's word on a daily basis? Do we show people that we're Christians? Verse 49 says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, I wanted to segue into this real quick because perhaps this is one of the most important verses that we're going to read today. You see, Jesus has given the great commission to go out, and he says to spread the word, to tell the good message, and to start right there in our own backyard. But he tells them to do something first. He says, before you go out, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. And Jesus knew that without the power of the Holy Spirit, their words would be of little effect. And that's why when we're going to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, when we're going to share with them about God's saving love, that we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us also, and would fill our hearts, and would fill our minds, and would load our mouths with the right words that need to be said. Because the Holy Spirit, it knows what this person needs to hear. And we have no power alone. With the Holy Spirit, we're unstoppable. With the Holy Spirit, then all things are possible. And so when we ask that the Lord would fill us with the Holy Spirit and we have that fullness and we go out, it's not our words that are being spoken, but it's God's words that are being spoken to those that are lost and those that need His love. And there are people all over that need God's love. There are people that you'll walk out of here today and 5 minutes from leaving here, you'll encounter somebody that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Verses 50 through 53 close us out. It says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." And Luke gives just a short description of the ascension. But we know this is the last time that Jesus is going to reveal himself to the disciples. And Jesus left them then with a blessing. And after receiving the blessing from Jesus, it says that they went back with great joy and they were praising him in the temple. And that's how it is for us today when we find that joy of Jesus Christ. It causes us to gather with great joy here on a Sunday and praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It causes us to want to be amongst other believers who believe like us and have the same Savior. It causes us to want to come and learn God's Word, and hopefully it causes us to want to go out into the community and share Christ's love with other people that are around. So it seems that Jesus here is really concerned about these people being effective Christians. You see, he could tell them anything that he wanted to. He could have done anything that he wanted to, but he revealed himself to them. He gave them the peace to know that he is who he said he is. And then he gave them the Great Commission. And then he told them to wait until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they would not be left by themselves, all so that they could be effective Christians. He knew their hearts, and he knew that they believed. But he left them with some instructions on how to be effective. You see, he could have just left it at that. He could have just said, okay, I wanted to reveal myself to you so you would know that everything was true. But instead, he said, I have another goal for you. I have a plan for you to go out and to witness to so many more people. And I know that you're a Christian, but I want you to be an effective Christian. I want you to be able to go out and tell others about the good news. And to be effective, he knew that they needed to be able to share their faith. He knew that they needed to know how to explain the Bible. He knew that they needed to be open up to the Scriptures. And how do we relate to that today in our lives? How do we relate to knowing the Scriptures and being able to witness to somebody who is lost? And I don't know if any of you have ever been at the dying side of somebody. If you've ever been able to be there when a family member is passing away, or if they've ever gathered you around and said, so-and-so, it just has moments left to live, or maybe hours, or and they brought people in, and maybe it was somebody you knew, or maybe it was somebody that you just happened to be there and witness what was happening. And they'll gather their family together and those that they love, and they'll tell them the most important things that they know about life. And they'll share with them about how, you know, if you will just do this, you know, it'll help you in your life. Let me share with you some wisdom that I learned along life's path, and I want to share this with you before I go. And there's one last thing I want to tell you, and people talk about, you know, how they love each other, and they want just that little bit of time to be spent on things that are valuable. They don't spend time talking about things that don't have any meaning or any value. They don't spend the last hours of their life talking about the score of the ball game. They don't spend their time talking about how much money that they had left over. They don't spend their time talking about all the things that wouldn't matter to anybody else. But instead, they spend the small time that they have together talking about the most valuable life lessons that they know. And this is how Jesus did it as well. You see, Jesus knew this was the last time that he was going to be there physically with the disciples. And so he had this small window of time. And so instead of sharing things with them that were trivial and didn't mean anything, he told them about the most valuable lessons of life and what he had been trying to teach them. He made the most of that time. And then he left them with a blessing. And I love the fact that we have to learn in our lives that here Jesus wants to bless us. And he left them with that blessing. Now, I know most everybody in here today is a believer, and most everybody in here has already accepted Christ in their life. I know most of you have already made that public, and most of you have been baptized, and you've even joined the church. And you fit the definition of what a Christian would be in society. One who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But my question for you after reading through these scriptures today is, are you an effective Christian? Not just a Christian, but are you an effective Christian? I know that you're saved, and I'm not asking you, are you saved? I'm not asking, are you blessed? But I'm asking, are we being effective? Do we make a difference in God's kingdom? Is there something that we're doing that pleases God? Are we carrying out the Great Commission of sharing Christ with those that we meet? Do the people around us know that we're a Christian to begin with? How about the people that you work with? Do they know that you're a Christian? How about your neighbors and the people that live around you? Do they know that you're a Christian? And are you ready to share the news of Jesus Christ with them when you come in contact with them? Are you ready to be an effective Christian and carry out the Word? And the hard one, how about those people that you don't really get along with? How about those people that you don't really jive with? It just doesn't seem to fit between the two of you. Maybe there's some things between you that need to go away. But are you ready to sit down with those that you might consider to be one of your enemies and share Christ with them in order that you can become an effective Christian? See, these disciples, they were in a situation where they must have felt like they were in kind of a bad dream. They had followed along with Jesus and they had watched all the miracles and they'd put all their hopes into Him. They'd watched the triumphal entry and they thought that everything was right on track and things were going in the way that they were supposed to. And then all of a sudden, in just an instant, everything changed for them. Jesus was crucified and He was buried. And they were, I'm sure, trying to learn how to deal with their feelings about this and what was going on. And I'm sure at this point in their life, they were probably being pretty ineffective Christians. They were trying to figure it out for themselves. And so by trying to figure it out for themselves, they weren't effectively going out and sharing Christ. A matter of fact, we see that they were holed up into a room together, not sharing Christ at all. And Jesus knew this about them, and so He revealed Himself to them. And after that revelation of Jesus Christ to them, imagine how effective they could be and sharing Christ's love to other people. Imagine when they could go out and say, "Let me tell you what I just saw. Let me tell you what I just witnessed. Let me tell you what just happened. Let me tell you how I was all pumped up about Jesus Christ coming to be my Messiah, and then I lost all my faith in what was going on, and I didn't know what was happening because He was crucified. But let me tell you how my faith was restored when He returned from the dead, when He rose, and then He revealed Himself to us. And He let us touch Him. And He showed us where He was hung on a cross. And we watched Him as He ascended into heaven. And He gave us a blessing." Imagine when they had that story to tell how effective they could be as Christians. And they needed to tell others about how Jesus was and how Jesus is real. That He did die on that cross and that He did rise again. And He did it for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we encounter people that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, we also need to tell them about the cross. We need to tell them about what Jesus did for us. And how He did it, not because He just did it, but He did it because He knows that we're sinners. We need to let people understand. Sometimes we try to sugarcoat things when we talk to folks and we don't share with them really about what Christ did. We need to let them know that Jesus' suffering was real. That it's not something that was made up in a movie or something that we just read about. That it was real, and the reason that He suffered that way is for your sin and for my sin. And we need to let them know that sin's not some big family secret. Sin's something that we're born with, and sin's something that we have, and sin's something that we all have to deal with on a daily basis. And everybody has it, and everybody needs forgiveness from it, and let me tell you how you can get it. I remember when The Passion of Christ came out, the movie, and I hope everybody now has at least seen that movie before. But when The Passion of Christ came out, I remember that, you know, people all over the place were accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was amazing how after that movie came out, it touched people in a special way, and they were going to their pastors and wanting to know more. But what it did for people, I think, is it actually put the suffering out there where they could see what Jesus did for them. It put it out there on a stage where people didn't realize that really happened. People say, "Oh, Jesus got whipped, and Jesus did this, and Jesus was hung on a cross." But that movie put it out there in such detail about what happened that I think people started to think that Jesus did this for me. He did this for me. He went through this, and people would leave the movie theaters crying. And if anybody went to the theater and saw it, I mean, it'd be like dead silence when everybody walked out. Does anybody remember that? Nobody even spoke. Everybody just got up and kind of just walked out as they thought about what had just happened. What about how Jesus had gone through that for them? And when we know that somebody has gone through something like that for us, then it would make us more apt to want to believe in them. And we need to share that with people. We don't need to just tell them about, oh, you know, God died on the cross for your sins and for mine. And you need to accept them. We need to let them know that the cross was real and the suffering was real. And the next thing we need to do when we share with others is we just need to share with them your life story. Some people will tell me all the time, I say, you know, just, Michael, how do I share with people about Christ? I said, just tell them your life story. They said, well, I don't have a story. I don't even have a testimony. And I understand what they're saying. I mean, they don't have a testimony like Sheila Ray Charles had that she came up here and had been addicted to crack for 22 years and had her children taken away and had fallen down to the very bottom of the pit before she accepted Christ and he's rose her up, brought her back into a relationship. And they don't have that type of a testimony. They don't have that where somebody sees Jesus' saving arms pick them up out of the fire. But maybe their testimony is that they were raised in a Christian home and they accepted Christ at an early age. And they can't ever remember being without Christ. Man, what a testimony. What better testimony could you have? Who wouldn't want that? Who could you not talk to and tell somebody about that wouldn't want to experience that? To have been raised in a Christian home and to never, ever have that experience of being out with Jesus Christ. Accepting Him at an early age when they understood their need for Him. And if you could tell people how that felt to you about never being absent from Christ and let them know that, wouldn't you want to feel like that for eternity starting today? What a testimony. Share your story about what a risen Savior has done for you, no matter what that is. Don't sell your testimony short. Remember, I've told you before that my favorite evangelist in the whole Bible is the blind man. He's questioned about what has happened to him. They say, what exactly happened to you? The authorities are asking him. And he said the most important words, I think, in all evangelism, in all the Bible. He said, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. And what a testimony. He says, I don't know what happened. All I know is I was blind, and now I know that I see. And if he shared that life story with people when he was telling them about Jesus Christ, who wouldn't want to hear that? Who wouldn't be touched by that? And if you had prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that some conversions would happen. Tell people about your life and the experiences you've had with Jesus Christ. Tell them about how you can now see. And the third thing that we learn from today's scriptures about being an effective Christian is that we are to fill ourselves with God's Word. We're to equip ourselves with the most powerful sword in all of history. You know, we were asking a couple weeks ago, are you prayed up? And are you prayed up? Do you stay in prayer? Do you fill yourself with God's Word? Do you ask God to help you to understand what the Scriptures are saying? Do you use your sword to fight the battle? People are out there all over that are hurting. And in order for you to help them, you have to know the Scriptures that are in this Bible that can help them with their situations. Sometimes we just walk up upon a situation and we need to know what God's Word says to help with that situation. Other times we have an appointment. We know it's coming up. There's times when someone says, oh, well, can I meet with you on Tuesday? And I know it's a situation where it's somebody I have an opportunity to share Christ with. And so what will happen is I'll actually go and brush up on the Scriptures that I think will deal with the situation that they're going with. I'll go back and study God's Word and say, let me go through and find the Scriptures that I'll be able to use to help lead these people to Jesus Christ. I want to be able to share the right Scriptures. I want to make sure that I understand them. I want to make sure that I can pull them out when I need to. And there's nothing wrong with that, with studying God's Word so that you can help somebody else. But it's also good to know that you have enough Scripture inside of you that you can pull it out at any given time to help people with their need and their situation. I want to be able to share these Scriptures with people so that they can accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the most important thing, the thing that we need to do most of all, is pray for that power of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a big reason that Jesus told His disciples to wait. He could have said, all right, now I want y'all to go out now. But He didn't. He said, now I'm going to leave, and I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And He told them that for good reason. He knew that alone that they would not be effective. They would not be effective at sharing their faith. They would not be effective at understanding Scriptures. And I know I beat it in the ground all the time about praying daily that the Lord will fill us with the Holy Spirit as we go throughout our day. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we truly get to experience God. And when we're sharing Christ with somebody, we need to pray that same prayer. We need to pray that God will soften their hearts and fill us with the Holy Spirit. And then we tell them about our story, and we tell them about the Scriptures that back it up, and we tell them about that cross experience, and then we take their hand and we take God's hand and we put them together and we back up. And we let a relationship happen. We let a relationship between the person and Jesus Christ happen that's real, and it leads to salvation. I often hear about people saying, I, especially people in ministry, I saved this many people. No, you didn't save anybody. Jesus saved somebody. And all you did was share your experience, and you shared that power of the Holy Spirit that was upon you. And if you'll just take their hand and you'll just put it in Jesus' hand, Jesus will do the rest. He'll do the rest. Let the relationship happen. But most of all, tell them something. Tell them about a Savior's love. Tell them about forgiveness of sin. Tell them about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I know for me, there's people that die every day, and maybe you pick up the paper and you read the obituaries and you see somebody that you know who's passed away and you don't know if they're Christians or not. And it pains me sometimes to realize that I once had an opportunity to share Christ with this person. Or maybe we once had a chance to sit down and talk to them about Christ, and we didn't do it. And now we don't know if they're saved or not, and we don't know if they're in heaven or if they're in hell. Maybe it just wasn't the right time to sit down with them, or maybe we just didn't have time. Or basically, maybe I just wasn't being an effective Christian. And it gives me an empty feeling because I know that I didn't share Christ with someone who needed it. And if you're uncomfortable sharing Christ with people, then invite them to church. Invite them to come to church and invite them to come to be around other people who are Christians. Introduce them to your Christian friends and those that are here. Introduce them to me. Let someone else sit down and tell them about Jesus Christ. Let them sit down and talk to them. Don't just avoid them because you don't feel comfortable talking to them. Because as you become more and more full of the Spirit and more full of the Word, you'll become more and more comfortable with sharing your faith. But don't wait until that point. If you know someone that needs Christ, point them in the right direction. Bring them to the right place. Now, this is an important message this morning, not just for the individual, but it's an important message for the church as well. Because a church that is witnessing and a church that's evangelizing is a church that'll grow. And a church that doesn't evangelize and a church that doesn't witness is a church that will die. They'll die out because they're not doing what the Lord said to do. They're not doing the commission that Jesus told all Christians to do. They're not being obedient in their faith. I heard a story one time of a young pastor who was given the task of a taking on this church. And everyone said, don't take that church, it's dying and nobody wants to do anything there. And he said, no, I'm going to take it anyway. And so he went there and he started working with that church. And some months went by and he found that everybody was right. Nobody wanted to do anything and nobody was witnessing and nobody was evangelizing. And so finally he announced, he said, you know, I give up. He said, I give up. Next Sunday, we're going to have a funeral for the church. And I'd like for all of you to attend. He said that the buzz around the community was about the funeral for the church, and nobody really understood what was going to happen. And so next Sunday, the church was packed with everybody who came to see the funeral for the church. And up in the front was a casket. And he preached a sermon. It was a funeral sermon about the death of the church and about all the things that it should have and could have done. And then at the end of the sermon, he asked for each church member to form a line and to come by and look into the casket to give their last respects to the dying part of the church. And as they walked by, they found that what he had done is placed a mirror in the bottom of the coffin. And when they came by, what they saw was themselves. The person that wasn't being an effective Christian. And when there's not effective Christians in a church, then the church will die. And sometimes we need to look in the mirror ourselves. And make sure that we're carrying out the Great Commission, that we're sharing Christ with others. And when the church does that, then the church is healthy and the church grows out of obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, God has us here on earth for a reason. And I think about certain people. I think about, and I'm going to call names here for a minute, but I think about Toot and I think about Lynn who go through, you know, medical stuff and going through for years and years and years. And how God just still has them here. And sometimes we go, oh, you know, I don't know if it's going to make it this time. I don't know if things are going to be right. And yet God brings them through one more time. And you have to ask themselves, they're already saved. They're already going to heaven. So God has to have them here because there's somebody out there that their lives and their experience is going to touch in a way that's going to lead them to a Savior. And what about our lives? Why does God have you here? If you've already accepted Him as Lord and Savior, then you could die today and go to heaven. But yet He leaves you here for a reason. And the reason is so that you can tell people about your experiences, so that you can help to lead other people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. God has you here for a reason. And here in today's lesson, in these scriptures, He tells us, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all of the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And just as He spoke those words to the disciples, He speaks those words to us today. That we are witnesses to these things. And that we need to carry the love of Christ out to all the nations, beginning right here in Beaufort, South Carolina. God has you here for a reason. God has you here because you're part of His plan. And don't waste the opportunity to pass by somebody that needs to know of the love of a Savior. Don't read that obituary to have to wonder if that person ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Don't go and put your head down on your pillow wondering if you have a relationship with Christ that's going to save you because you don't understand what it means. And if you're here today, we always close, we invite you to come and make that decision this morning. If you're here and you don't know that you're saved, you don't know that without a shadow of a doubt, 100% that you're going to go to heaven when you die, and you want to know that, then we ask that you come forward and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I can help you to understand that. Would love to take your hand in God's hand and put it together. And if you need to do that this morning, we invite you to come, Miss Betty, if you'll come play. If you would come forward and make that decision, it'd be the greatest thing that you've ever done in your life.